Well, at this time, we are looking forward to the preaching of the word, and Brother David Harris is with us again, and he'll be with us a couple Sundays a month through the summer, and so we just so appreciate him and the gift that he brings into the house of the Lord. He's here to edify, encourage us, and build us up in the most holy faith. And he's a man of faith, and he will teach you faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so may your faith be built up this morning as Brother David Harris comes. Give the Lord a praise for Brother Dave.
Amen, amen. All right. I'm hot. All right. Hallelujah. Turn to Acts chapter 3 as they get the mic working here. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Wow. Well, you prophesied my sermon. We sang my sermon. But I'm still going to cap on it a little bit and give us a summary. Is that okay? Amen. And now remember, I'm an amen preacher. You want to get out of here around noon, you better start amen and be in agreement. Amen isn't just filler for the preacher. Amen is come along with me. Amen. And when I say come on, that means come along with me, track with me, join in with me, believe with me. Because we know we have an unction from the Holy One. We know all things according to 1 John chapter 2. And it says that he has given us an anointing. Who is that person? The Holy Spirit, right? He's given us an anointing so that we can understand the word and then apply it into our lives and walk it out in this life. Amen. Acts chapter 3. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We've prayed. We've been in your presence. Our whole life is in prayer anyway. Just talking to you, Lord. It's not just a specific time that we set aside to talk to you. We talk to you all day long, Lord. But we thank you right now for your anointing. Your word is already anointed. I'm anointed whether I feel like it or not because you said that you have given me your anointing, Lord. Our ears are anointed to hear what the Holy Spirit would say through your word, through this vessel, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 3. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back about a month ago. I began to share with you three keys. Anybody remember those three keys? Three things that Jesus left for us when he ascended up into heaven. Anybody remember? He left us his word. He left us his spirit, and he left us his name. And so we began on his name, and then we talked about the spirit on Pentecost Sunday. And so we're going to go back here and continue for a moment on the name. And then next time I share, probably we'll get into the power of the word. But I want to talk about the power of the name of Jesus. We sang about it. Anybody experience the power of the name of Jesus? Whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. And you know that word there, saved, isn't just sotero, just as far as salvation of your spirit going to heaven, come on, and being reconciled with God, but it's also talking about sozo saved. Not so-so, but sozo, or sozo saved. Faith, which means healing for our body, come on, our mind to be refreshed, our spirit saved, but also for our body. Jesus came and brought the complete, we used to joke about it, or not really joke about it, but identify ourselves as full gospel. Now, I like that phrase, except it infers that other people are half. Okay, but full gospel, the full gospel is, Jesus came not only to save, but to heal and deliver and provide for. Come on. He didn't just leave us here. He didn't just breathe on us and say, receive the Holy Spirit, we're born again. And then he says, boop, catch you later when you come to heaven. No, he sent his spirit to us. And we talked about that on Pentecost Sunday, about how that he said it's expedient to you over in John chapter 14 through 16. If you go back and just, you need something to stir yourself up on the night before he was being offered up towards the end of his ministry here on the earth. He says, it's expedient for you. It's important for you. It's of paramount importance that I leave so that I can send the Spirit of God. He's been with you, alongside you. Because remember, Jesus sent his disciples out and they did healings. Come on, they cast out devils, remember? How did that happen? Because the Holy Spirit went with them and effected healings and signs and wonders and deliverances. But then he's not just going to be with us. He's going to live in us and he's going to work through us. Come on. He comes upon, he lives within, and he ministers. Come on, one more time. He comes upon, he lives within, and he ministers through us. That's why we don't have to sweat it when we're praying for the sick. I can't heal anybody. Come on, you can't heal anybody. It's not us. He comes upon, he lives within, and he ministers through. You know, if it was wintertime, I'd pull out my glove and I'd show you that glove and I'd put my hand in it and I'd say, isn't this great? Look at this glove. This glove has substance and it has form because my hand is in it. How many of you realize we're just the glove that he lives in? So when you and I lay hands on the sick, it's not us. We're just the form. This is just the tent. We're just the glove. He's the one who's the healer. He's the one who's the deliverer. He's the one who's the Savior. Come on. And we just get out of the way. We become the conduit that he pours through. It's nothing in and of ourselves, as we're going to see here, as if I'll ever get to the scripture in Acts chapter 3. It's not our holiness. It's not our piety or religiosity by which the man at the gate beautiful got healed. It was the name of Jesus and faith in the name of Jesus by which you see this man standing here in front of you today healed. All right, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. I think it's interesting if you were to go back to chapter 2, we don't have time to go through all this, but if you go back through chapter 2, verse 43, and we talked about the day of Pentecost a few weeks back, but it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So now, Luke, the physician, the historian, who's writing this down, he just told us in a general sense that through the hands of the apostles, come on, and other disciples, signs and wonders and healings were taking place. Now he's going to illustrate and give us the story of one of those mighty miracles. Amen. Do you understand? It's not like this is the only time healing took place in the book of Acts. And it's not the first time. People were being healed. It says things were happening. And knowing Dr. Luke, he's very specific about what he puts into the book. And so as we read through this story, keep that in mind that he's gone and researched everything out. Remember that Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15, he's recounting all the appearances, at least 11 or 13 appearances of Jesus during that time between when he was raised from the dead and he went to heaven and he came back. He was on the earth for 40 days and spent time with the disciples, teaching and training them, exhorting them, telling them everything that he'd already told them. Come on. And explaining it all to them. And then he ascended up into heaven. And then 10 days later, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember all that type of stuff? Paul has Luke write it down, but he says, Paul says that, you know, there's 500 that saw Jesus at one time. And if you don't believe my testimony, and you don't believe the testimony of these other people, go look them up. Most of them are still alive. I believe Luke probably went and looked most of them up. Come on, and got their testimonies and wrote it on down. Well, look here in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour. Interesting about the ninth hour. Anybody else remember the ninth hour? Talked about the crucifixion. Something was happening. But they're going up at ninth hour, the different times of praying. They're going up to Solomon's portico. This is where the new believers, the Christian Jews, were meeting daily. And so they're going up to the temple to pray. Look what it says. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. So I just want to stop here for a moment and camp on this phrase for a second here. They're going up to pray. And we talked about this before, I believe. They're going to pray. They weren't looking to heal anybody that morning. They were going to spend time in communion, in fellowship with each other, and prayer to God. And they went to the temple to pray. But in the midst of that going about their daily life, God interjected himself, come on, and moved through them and effected a mighty miracle here at the temple. Now, if you look at this story and you go back in the history, it's called the Gate Beautiful. This is a gate that was, historians Josephus, the great Jewish historian, tells us it was over 70 feet tall, this particular gate going into the temple. And it was made out of such a Corinthian brass that was so beautiful that they actually said it looked better than the gold and silver compared to that Corinthian brass. It was so much more beautiful, and that's why it's called the Gate Beautiful. This man, we'll find out in chapter 4, if we had time to go into it, has been lame over 40 years. He was born lame. It's not like he was in a car accident and something happened to him. If you'll notice, if you watch on television The Healing Evangelist, or if you've ever been in these meetings, you'll see the majority, and I'm not saying it's has to be that way, but it seems like the majority of the people who are healed and come out of wheelchairs are those, how long were you in this wheelchair? 5 years. How long were you in this wheelchair? 12 years. How long were you in this wheelchair? It's rare that you see the ones who, from birth, come on, you understand? Now, does it take any more healing power to heal someone who was in a wheelchair from birth or just 3 years ago? Doesn't take any more, right? It's the same power of God. But it seems like, and I learned this lesson, my mother shared it with me years ago. It's if you have accepted something as your normal, Okay? If you just had a car accident 3 years ago and you're in a wheelchair, you still remember running, playing sports. Come on, walking, dancing, whatever. You remember that. It's still in the forefront of your head. You understand what I'm saying? But if you've never done those things, do you think that maybe there could be a little bit of fear and trepidation to try and do something that you've never, ever done in your whole life? Again, it doesn't take any more healing power to heal the person who was born that way than the person who became that way a couple years ago. But it does take us to provoke our faith. You understand where I'm going with this here? So don't look at people and say, oh, they just didn't have enough faith to get out of their chair, or oh, they didn't have enough faith to get off the mat. You know, we are supposed to be the ones with the faith for them.
Amen.
Is that okay? We're supposed, you tell me if I get off here. You can rebuke me publicly. You're my elder. You know, it's okay. I can receive it. Got broad shoulders. Somebody go start my car. No. But you understand that for some people, they have to build the image of something they've never been before so that they can exercise some of their faith towards that. Whereas if it's something where I was just wheelchair bound now but I walked fine 3 years ago, I still, you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Same healing power, same miracle power, etc. But sometimes we have to overcome. We're telling this man who his whole normal has been not able to walk, get up and walk. Okay. Let's look at the story. You're tracking with me. Okay. In order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Let's just stop right there. The Old Testament provided for beggars. The Old Covenant of the Jews provided for beggars. You are supposed to give to the beggars. All right? It is their occupation or their job. In this case, he could not do anything else because he was lame from birth. So he's brought and laid there at the temple. Now, he got the prime real estate. The gate beautiful. Come on, the fancy rich gate. And he's laid there daily to beg alms. He is being provided for under the old covenant. And he's expecting to be provided for under the old covenant. But God's about to change his expectations and give far exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you can hope or ask for. As we look at the story here. He's begging. Now, I've been in third world countries and some of the saddest things, and I know you've seen it too. The saddest things, when I was in Thailand many years ago, you crippled children laying out begging all over the place. And I start to give money to them. I didn't have a lot of money, but I'd start to give money. And I was told, stop, don't give them any money. And I'm like, what do you mean? They're starving. They're crippled kids right here like this. And the guy said to me, the parents took a perfectly normal child and crippled him at birth to make him into a beggar for life so that they could live off from his earnings. A completely normal child that they broke the back, broke the legs, broke whatever, so that that child could not be productive. Come on. This is in a Buddhist nation. Oh, can't we all just get along? Can't we all? You know, come on. All religions are not the same. All religions are not the same. And I don't want to get on a soapbox about it, but you look at every other religion in the world. Which religion on the planet has lifted up women to their rightful, restored position, like Eve, out of all the religions in the world, and which keep them subjected, keep them covered, keep them submitted, and down underneath, downtrodden under their feet of the man? Christianity is the only religion, come on, that has lifted women up and restored them back into the place. Christianity, all the hospitals around the planet, started by Christians. Doesn't matter what the nation was. They were started by Christians. Because people who don't know the living God, it astounds me. I don't know how they could do that to their child. But see, their children are just their possessions. And after all, they could be reincarnated later. So what difference does it make? Do you understand? People are so blinded. So anyway, the cripple. And I was told, don't give to them because that'll just encourage them to continue to do that to their other children. Wow. The devil, tells us in Corinthians, has blinded the mind of those to the light of the gospel. Come on, they're blinded. We're seeing it more and more in our nation. If it's okay to pull a baby out of the womb and then let it die in the other room without ministering to its needs, or to try and abort it at the last second, and when it's not, infanticide, kill it. What kind of nation are we? I'm sorry, I'm getting off on this stuff. You think it's just over there? It's happening here. It's happening here. Church, we can't just play church, and I know you guys don't here. You're being equipped. You have equippers who are equipping you to be equippers to go on out and do the works of the ministry. Come on, I know that that's the case here. Isn't that the truth? You're called a minister. Every one of you is a minister. Say, I'm a minister. May not be a pulpiteer. That means stand up here and preach, right? But you are a minister and you have a pulpit wherever you're at. Okay, anyway. So he's lame from birth. And when he sees Peter and John about to go into the temple, he begins asking to receive alms. Again, that's his right. That's his job, right? Come on, it's not like the ones who are perfectly healthy that are standing at the intersections. Come on. Or like I've been overseas where they'll throw mud on your window and then come up and want some money so they'll clean it off, you know, type of stuff. Anyway, not those that are perfectly healthy who have chosen that lifestyle, which most have. Now, don't get offended at me. But there are a lot of people that are homeless by choice. I've picked up people and said, I'll take you for a meal. No, I just want the money. Let me take you to the mission. No, they have rules. Okay, so, see, you find out people's hearts and what, you know, they just want to get. Anyway, so this guy, under the old covenant, had every right to receive. Because God had instituted, he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Come on, it's a principle. We should still do it. And even when you drive up there, come on, all of us, I don't know if you have it here in Elkhart, but we definitely have it in Battle Creek and Kalamazoo and up in Michigan. You drive up to the intersections and there's somebody who looks perfectly healthy, in better shape than maybe I am or whatever, and they're out there begging all day long, right? So what do you do? What's the first thing you do when you pull up there and you're the one that's right at the light? Don't make eye contact. No eye contact. Eye contact means now I have to do something. They're going to think I'm going to give them something. So what do? You never make eye contact. Am I the only one? Because if I don't see it, I can pretend it's not there. Come on, I remember going through, like you stop at the rest areas and somebody will come on over, you know, bang on your window or whatever, you're getting ready, just use the bathroom. They come over and they're like, oh, could you give us some money? My, you know, our baby hasn't had milk in 2 days and blah, 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 like that. And what's your first response is, oh, come on, get a job. Maybe they lost their job. Maybe they're living in their car. I don't know. Never shut off your heart. Stop and pray. I remember a minister I knew, he and his wife and family were driving back across the country from ministering. They had just enough money for gas and food to get home, coming across the country. Stopped at a rest area. Somebody came up with the sob story, and he gave all the money he had to that person. And they got back on the road, and his wife says, what are you doing? We don't have enough money now to get home, blah, blah, blah. And he said, and they're probably scamming anyway. And he said something that stuck with me and challenged me. He said, I would rather give to 10 people and have 9 of them be false, that the one who had the true need would get their need met. Open our heart, okay? But in this case, he's supposed to be provided for. So he opens up and he looks, and what do they say to him? Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. Now, even that is affirming that he's a human being. Come on, I hate it when I'm in restaurants and nobody ever looks at the eyes of the waiter or waitress. You ever notice that? We just treat them like servants and slaves, and we're just like, I want more, Mama. Nobody ever stops. There's a mission field right there. Come on. You look at, I don't want to look in their eyes because then maybe God will prompt me that maybe I should tell them something, and maybe I should pray for them, or maybe I should give them a better tip. So I'll just look down at my food. Do you understand? We have mission opportunities around us all the time. All the time. Oh, Lord, use me. Send me to the mission field. He says, I've tried 5 times this week. And every time you shut yourself off, you closed off the bowels of compassion. All right. I don't even know if I'm going to get through this chapter this time. They fixed their eyes on him. They might have gone to that temple through that gate hundreds of times. And just another beggar there. What was different this day? Something happened on the inside. Something happened on the inside of Peter and John. They were just going to pray. But as they got up there, all of a sudden, something leapt on the inside and said, this is the day. This is the day of a miracle. And they fixed their eyes on him, and something took place. And then they said to him, look at us! So what's he expecting? He's expecting a big, you know, a big gift right then. Propina, por favor. You know, give me a tip. Okay. And he begins to give them. Now understand, if you've ever been in these situations, he's begging. What's he doing? He's begging alms for the poor. He's looking. He's trying to make eye contact with somebody to get him guilted to come give him some money, right? And they say, look at us. And he looks at them. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Now, this really wasn't my message today on how to effect a miracle, but it's becoming that. Look at what happens here. Expecting to receive something from them. He's not expecting healing. One of the greatest stories I heard was an old preacher named Chuck Smith, and he was at a church preaching. And after the service, you know, like we do here, you have your healing teams, and somebody rolled a man up to the front for prayer. And Chuck Smith said he walked over to the man and was about to pray for him, and all of a sudden the gift of faith came on him. And he said, in the name of Jesus, come out of that chair. And he grabbed the guy and pulled him out of the chair, and the guy was instantaneously healed. The woman started freaking out. She said, I just brought him up because he has a cold. She brought him up for prayer for his cold. But God exceeded abundantly beyond all that she could hope or ask or think. He's looking for money, but he's about to get something a whole lot better. Peter says, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And seizing him, rise up, King James, and seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw this. Come on. Praise you, Lord. So look at this right here. We don't have money on us. And I joked about this before, how many people go to special meetings at church and leave their wallet in the car, you know, whatever. But they didn't have any money on them as they were going into the church. Not that they didn't have any money, but they didn't have any money on them at that moment. And you know what he had to think when they said, we have no money on us. Silver and gold we don't have. Well, then get out of my way. You're taking up my space. There's other people I could be getting offerings from. You understand? But they said, fix your eyes on us. I don't possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. Church, we don't know what we have. Amen. We don't. We really, I'm talking about me. You know, every time I point like this, who do I have? Father, Son, Holy Spirit point right back at me. Try it. Everybody point at me. Come on, look at your hand. Who do you have? Father, Son, Holy Spirit pointing right back at you saying, what are you going to do about it? All right? It says right here, in the name of Jesus, what I have, I give to you. What did he have at that moment? I believe he had the gift of faith, gift of miracles and healing. Right at that moment came upon him. Just like I was talking about Chuck Smith, about how that he went up to that guy and, you know, the woman brought him up for a cold. Chuck Smith walks over there and something, anybody ever experienced this? I'm not talking about natural faith. I'm not talking about saving faith. I'm not talking even about developed faith in your life where you study the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right, where we build ourselves up and then we step out in faith. I'm talking about where a faith drops upon you and there's no doubt. I remember I was preaching in the Bronx one time. We were set up amongst all these apartment complexes, and right before I got up on the platform to preach, the guy who had organized the meeting leans over and he goes, see that apartment complex up there? The last guy we had preacher got shot at from up there. All right, well, thank you for sharing that right as I'm about to get up here. Come on, you know, type of deal. And I took off preaching. I still remember this day, and it's been years, decades ago, and I still remember I was preaching on the prodigal son and how that we're all prodigals who run away from Father's house, and yet his arms are open to receive us back, right? And all of a sudden, holy boldness came on me. word of knowledge. You up in that window right there, you're about to stick that needle in your arm. And I can't see him. It's 100 yards away, up in the, 30th floor or whatever. I began to call out words of knowledge, deliverances. People got saved. It wasn't me. Do you understand? Same thing has happened as far as healing before. You know when you're going down a healing line, a prayer line, and you are praying in faith. I'm in agreement with your faith. You're in agreement with me. We're praying and believing for your healing. And then you get to this person and boom, there's no doubt this person is healed now this second. Anybody ever experienced that? If not, you can pray for it. It says desire, covet the best gifts. What's the best gift of the Holy Spirit? The one you need at the moment. Come on, if somebody needs a prophetic word and you're coming in there with healing, well, that's great, but they need a prophetic word. If somebody needs a healing and you're coming and prophesying, that's wonderful, but they need a healing. Do you understand? What's the best gift? The one you need at the moment. Holy Spirit falls on him. Now, he's getting used to this, isn't he? Day of Pentecost, it says he stands up with all boldness. Peter filled with the Spirit. Now, he's going into the temple here all of a sudden. Look on us! No doubt. Wasn't one of those, look on us, we're going to pray for you and slink away and hope something maybe somewhere in the future happens. Let me just stop here and talk about this for a moment. Do you know, in my study of the scriptures and just in life observation, there's at least five different types of healing that take place. Five different types. Number one, you walk in complete and utter divine health. And the only person I know who's ever done that, never sick a day in their life, is Jesus. All right? But that's something to shoot for. Remember, Paul says, not that I have attained, I press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. Anybody still pressing? Come on. We're still pressing. We don't settle for where we're at. We press forward, right? So the number one goal is to walk in complete and utter divine health or get to the place like John G. Lake, everybody know who John G. Lake was? Anybody? Wave at me if you do. John G. Lake was a great healing evangelist back in the 1920s and he was over in Africa, and people were dying of something like the Ebola bubonic plague type stuff. And it was so deadly that if you even got it on your body, it would be absorbed into your skin, and you would die. And he was helping with the people that were dying, and he went over, and there were some scientists and doctors there, and he went over to a person who had just died, and bloody froth came out of their mouth, and he put it on his hand, and he walked over to the microscope. And they said, oh! They started freaking out. What are you doing? And he said, look at this. And he put his hand underneath the microscope and they saw these live microbes moving all around that contained death. And as he put his hand under the microscope, they saw them die. Because they had touched his hand. I'm working on it. I'm pressing for it. I'm not there, but I'm pressing for it to the point of where the life of Christ is made manifest in this mortal flesh. And it quickens, makes alive this temple. Come on, he had a revelation of Romans 8:11. The Spirit of Christ lives on the inside of you and he quickens, makes alive. And so when he put that live virus containing death in his hand and they put it under their microscope, look it up sometime, John G. Lake, those cells died instantly. Now it lived on for hours after somebody died physically. You could get it and contract it and die from it. Do you know in the first flu pandemic back in the 1900s, 1917, the Christians, the Spirit-filled Christians, were the ones that went door to door to their neighbors, laying hands on the sick and praying for those who were dying. They didn't self-isolate. Come on. They were the bold ones who went door to door and prayed for the people that were dying. Did some of them die? Yeah, some of them got sick and died, but they went to heaven. See, our perspective is so wrong. We are doing our best to stay here on this planet, in this tent, as long as possible. For about the last 100 years, back in the 1800s, there were people, their whole life was planning for their death. Do you understand? They lived 50, 60 years. Death was a reality. What do? We farm it out to the hospitals. Oh, wow, it's getting real quiet now. We need to be aware that death is part of life, right? But I don't want to go until it's my time. I don't want to go until I've fulfilled the plan and destiny and call and purpose of God. Right? I will live and not die and declare the wonders of the Lord. You got to set your will. Oh, I could go off on so many different things right now. If you don't set your will, the devil can sneak on in and take you out. Come on. Too many stories on that I could tell you. Seizing him. So he doesn't just say the word, be healed. He does something about it. He grabs him, he seizes him, and he pulls him up. And as he's pulling him up, the guy has faith, and all of a sudden, look at it. I think, is it King James where it says the ankles popped, or maybe the Amplified, one of them. It says that as he pulls him up, it says his ankles were strengthened, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Luke, the doctor, and if you study this out in the Greek, my understanding is this is very specific, like talking about the exact bones in his ankles that all of a sudden were fused. YouTube, look up A.A. Allen. Look up the phrase monkey boy. Anybody ever seen that one? This child was, 6 years old or something. Do you remember? 6 years old, and he had no solid bones in his body. Everything was like rubber. A.A. Allen picks him up while he's preaching. As he's preaching, he's walking back and forth like for a half an hour in front of all of a sudden one of these dangling arms. All of a sudden the leg. The life of Christ in the minister was bleeding over, and he looked like he's 3 years old, but he was actually 6 or 7. And by the time he was done with his preaching, he sets the child down and he can stand on his own. He's never stood his whole life. Come on. Ankle bones coming together. Arms coming together. We're in that day and hour, church. I'm believing to see it. I know men of God who've seen things like arms that were... I'm going to blow your mind for a second here. Arms that have been pulled off in factory accidents. And I remember one guy was overseas. I believe it was Pakistan. He's praying with a group of ministers. All of a sudden, a little hand comes out of the arm socket. And it starts to grow. And they prayed for like 20 minutes until the guy had a complete arm. You're going, oh, I don't believe it. You won't see it. You won't see it. You got to at least get in the neutral. God's not going to heal me. I don't want God to heal me. I don't believe in healing. You won't be healed. At least get in. Our job as ministers, as leaders, is to get you at least into neutral so that the body's faith can speak into your body and cause healing into your body. I don't know if he will, but he can. Hey, you're almost there. At least you're there. You're heading there. You're where the leper was when he came up to Jesus and he fell down at his feet and he says, I know you can. I know you're able. If you want to, you could heal me. Now, if you read that in the Greek, my understanding of that is Jesus looks at him and says, if I want to? Like, how dare you question my motivation and my heart? Be healed. And the leper was instantaneously healed. Most Christians, and at different times in my life, we get in the place of, yeah, sure, I believe, I've seen the stories, I've heard the testimonies. You might know some people in this church who've had dramatic miracles and healings in their bodies. And you go, oh, it's all wonderful. I know God can, but for some reason, He doesn't want to. Get out of that mentality. Come on. Where's the expectation? At expecting to receive something. Now, he received way more than what he thought he was going to get, but at least he was expecting. Yeah. We would see so many more signs and wonders and miracles and demonstrations and salvations and deliverances and freedom and everything else in the church if we could get ourselves into expectation. In my early years of charismania, good Baptist boy, I went to meetings. There were times we would be 3 hours out in the hot sun. I remember going to a conference, waiting for the doors of the arena to open up so that we could trample the old ladies to get the front row seat. Why? Is the anointing more powerful in the front? Not necessarily. But we wanted to see what's happening. We had an expectation that something was going to happen today. Not, oh, maybe something could happen. See, this is where most Christians are at, leaders. Most Christians are at, yeah, you know, God could if he wants to. And so, you know, maybe, you know, we're just going to have church today. Oh, we got that special speaker. He's long-winded, blah, blah, blah. Good looking, but long-winded. What?
Talks fast.
Yes. Talks. Well, I got to get all my 3 sermons in the one space. But anyway. And we're just coming to church. We're just doing our time. Come on. Did you come to church this morning saying two things? God, use me any way you want to use me. I'm prayed up. I've repented. If there's someone there you want me to go minister to, make it clear, blatant to me. Now, let me give you a little secret. When you're going around, you're greeting people in the foyer, and you're here, and they start telling about how awful their week was, God just prompted you. That's a light bulb over their head, like the old cartoon, saying, minister to them. Yes. Not commiserate with them. Oh, yeah. Oh, your week's bad. Let me tell you about my week. That's not ministry. That's not ministry, right? So come ready to be used, and secondly, come expecting to receive. God, I don't know. Maybe today's the day. Something could happen today. Something. Why not here? Why not now? Why not us? That's been my prayer for a couple years. Why not here? Why not now? Why not us? Come on. This is a new day, a new way. Anyway, okay. Grabs him. Immediately his ankles are strengthened. With a leap, he stands up, begins to walk, enters the temple, walking, leaping, praising the Lord. And all the people see him walking and leaping and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate, the temple, to beg the alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And he's clinging to Peter and John. Why was he clinging to Peter and John? I thought he was walking and leaping. Yeah, if your whole life you've been down here and your sight has been like this, and all of a sudden crowds start running at you, You might want a little comfort, too, from people around you, right? So he hangs on to them in the sense that, and the people who have come, they're amazed. They're saying, what's going on? But Peter sees this, and he replies to the people. See, Peter is ready at all times. One of my mentors, great man of God, is in heaven now. He and I would travel and go places. We'd just go to meetings just to bless other ministers and be there and support them type of thing. And he said, Dave, I never go to a service that I'm not prayed up, ready to prophesy, and ready to preach, and ready to move in the gifts of the Spirit and healing. Whether it's his service or not. And I was with him dozens of times when all of a sudden the leader would stop and he'd say, Brother Bob, do you have something? Well, now that you say it, he didn't have to try and figure out something at that moment. He'd already been in prayer. And what if he didn't get called on that day? He was ready. You know, I have reams. You probably the same way because you're a teacher motive. I have reams of notebooks where I spend hours, 40 hours, writing out the best sermon on the planet. Bring it into church, get up to preach, toss it on the floor, and go. And I remember griping to the Lord in my early 20s when I first was preaching, saying, what's the deal? I've spent all this time studying. Well, was it good for you? Yes, it was, but I needed it for preaching. No, you didn't. I got it in you so that it can go through you. I still like notes. There's safety in them. I like notes when I'm playing a keyboard. I like their safety. But you understand what I'm saying here? Whether I get to share or not, it's in me. Well, I spent all that time praying and they didn't even let me pray for anybody. Get over yourself. I spent all that time with God talking to him. And I didn't get to do anything for him and draw attention to myself. I'm going to ask her not to tell you what weekends I'm coming back so that you'll still show up. All right. The people saw this. Now, let's drop on down because we're almost out of time. And verse 15. Peter takes the opportunity to preach. You notice this? Every time, see, it was this healing, this miracle, that was wonderful for the lame man. But you know, it didn't change anybody else's salvation until Jesus was lifted up and proclaimed. Signs and wonders, an old preacher I know used to say, signs and wonders are the dinner bill to call people in to be fed. You understand? Signs and wonders, we want them. I want them. Anybody else? I want them. I want to see them. I've lived in this too long. I've seen some wild things. I've seen some powerful things, but I want to see them daily. Okay? And that's our promise in here, right? As we're restored to the book of Acts, we're seeing things daily. But, so signs and wonders drew the crowd. Come on. And what'd Peter do? Here, let me pray for everybody right now for your healing and go home, be blessed. No, he stands up and he goes for the jugular. Come on, you got to love Peter. Paul does the same thing. Look at the sermons. They're not nice. Peter stands up and says, "You killed Jesus." No, I didn't. I wasn't even in Jerusalem that day. No, you killed Jesus. Right? You are rebellious. You are hard of heart. Right? But he came to die so that you could be restored in a relationship with God. Come on. Right? So he takes advantage of the crowd. Every time there's a crowd. I had a friend, and I'm not exaggerating. We'd be in Denny's like late at night. You know when the crazies come out, you know, 1 a.m. or whatever, you know. And our church meetings would be done at 11 or 12. We go out to Denny's. He jumped up on the table and started preaching in the Denny's one time. "Well, I see you all haven't prayed." That's a Smith Wigglesworth story, remember? "You haven't prayed for your food yet?" Jump up on the table. "I see you all haven't prayed." Come on, there is wisdom that you need to learn with your zeal. But I'd rather have that zeal. That could be channeled. Okay? All right, anyway. So he goes on here, he begins to preach about Jesus, and in verse 16, because he's telling them, look, why are you amazed? We better go back to verse 12, I referenced it, but want to finish this point here with us. He says, why are you looking at us as if by our own power or piety, holiness, we made him walk? And then he goes on and he says, no, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the one. And then he drops on down here, verse 16, and it says, you put to death the prince of life. Positive. See, he's the prince of life. And the one who God raised from the dead. And a fact to which we are witnesses of this. And on the basis of, listen to me, faith in his name. See, how was the guy healed? Oh, the anointing on Peter and John. No, not necessarily. It's faith in his name. Faith in his name to save me spiritually. Come on. To refresh my mind, my soul, and to heal my physical body. If I can trust him with my eternity, why can't I trust him with my now? That'll preach. Mull on that a little bit. And basis of faith in his name. It is the name of Jesus. Listen. It is the name of Jesus. And again, I shared with you, I think last time, lots of people had the name Jesus. It just means Joshua, right? Or the hundreds of thousands of Hispanics that are named Jesus. It's not the name. Everybody understand? It's the faith in that name. Come on. The name that is above every name. As we sang about over in Philippians chapter 2, and he has given him a name that is higher than any other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Powers and principalities, circumstances, sicknesses, diseases must bow. I never finished my five things. Okay, so you're walking in divine health. Or when you're attacked with sickness in your physical body, you stand against it in faith based on the scriptures. Come on, I remember when I was going off, a long story, but I'll give you the short version. I was heading off to minister on healing in Nigeria back in 2011. And I woke up one day and I had three discs that had popped out of my neck. It was the worst pain I'd ever had. I had just tears pouring down my face, went to the doctor. They took x-rays and said, you need to go under the knife right now or you're going to be paralyzed on your left side. And I said, thank you very much. Don't have any insurance. Don't have any time. I'm going to Nigeria in 2 weeks. But I was in such pain and just tears. You all have stories like this. But tears pouring down my face from the pain. I thought, I need to get the word in me. Not I need to find the healing evangelist who specializes in the discs. I would have if I could have. You understand? But I realized that until that time, I needed to get the word in me. And I went online and found an old healing scriptures by Kenneth E. Hagin, where he just reads all these healing scriptures from the Bible. I put that baby on repeat all night long, 24/7, and listened to those scriptures over and over and over, because faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And that faith began to build up on the inside of me until after several days, all of a sudden the pain was gone. And I was able to go to Nigeria and minister and move in the power of God and healing and everything else like that. And never had the surgery that was supposed to paralyze me. I'm not saying anything negative against surgery. But in that case, A, didn't have the insurance, and B, didn't have the time. You understand? And so you walk in divine health. If you, none of us are there. where we're completely all the time like Jesus. Sickness comes, touches our body, and falls off, okay? That's where we're striving for, right? But if it comes and gets a hold of our body, tries to get into our cell, I deny its right and to be in my body. I speak to it as if it's a foreign invader. I don't claim my arthritis. Okay, you said something about faith. I know. I thought it was 1 o'clock. I was like, wow, you guys are so patient with me. I don't claim that as my own. I see that as an invader coming into the temple of God. Amen. And it has no right to stay. It has no authority here. Come on. Well, what if it stays? I still deny its right to stay. I don't say, well, God must have another plan. He wants to teach me humility. He wants to get my attention. He laid me up in the hospital for 2 weeks so he'd get my attention. No, that was the devil. God redeemed the situation. It's the thief who comes to steal, kill, destroy. God comes to give us life and life more abundantly. So, walking in complete divine health like Jesus. Secondly, you're standing in faith on your own. Things have attacked you. Things are against your body, and you're standing like John G. Lake. You're speaking to your body. You're saying that I have the life of Christ made manifest in this mortal flesh. And I actually picture that anointing presence, Holy Spirit, living on the inside of me, going from the inside out. See, this is the problem. Pastors, preachers, we're like this. Oh, God, come down from heaven and touch me, God. Oh, Lord, send your healing. Send your power. Send your power. No! Know ye not, ye are seated in the heavenly places, far above all these temporal worries, cares, concerns. You and I are seated positionally in heaven. The problem is, the disconnect is, we got to somehow get that healing that we already have manifested in this realm. So I don't speak out asking for deliverance. I speak from the position of deliverance to my body be delivered. Place of victory, speaking to the situation. Not situation whining and crying, oh, please give me victory. We either believe the book or we don't. He has put all things under His feet. Even if you're the soul of the body of Christ, it's still under you. They said it's faith, faith in the name of Jesus, which has strengthened him. The name of Jesus. And then he goes on and he says, verse 19, therefore, again, the healing was the dinner bell. Now he's preaching the word. It's the word that saves. How many of you know that beggar, who was formerly known as a beggar, lame man, still had to die later? Come on. I don't think he's alive today. So his physical body still died. What's more important, his physical or his spiritual? His spiritual, but come on. Our physical should model and reveal the spiritual. So he says here, you guys need to repent and get right. Why? That your sins would be wiped away, because they weren't born again yet, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive. And he goes through this whole thing here. So he tells them that they need to get right with him. And in Acts chapter 4, when they're brought in before the religious leaders, what they say, stop preaching the name of Jesus. And there's a scripture there, it says, and they could tell that they had been with Jesus. When's the last time somebody came up to you and said, I can tell you've been with Jesus? What's different about you? You don't curse and swear and worry like everybody else. What's going on? Well, let me tell you. It's not me. It's Christ who lives on the inside of me, who's working his way out from the inside. Come on. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives on the inside of me. And the life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who died, who loved me and died and gave his life for me. They say to him in chapter 4, I'm not going to spend time developing, but they say, by what power or in what name have you done this? And he doesn't shy back. He says it's by the name of Jesus. That you would know, and all the people would know, that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Nazarene, who you crucified, come on, but God raised from the dead. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. For there is no other name under heaven whereby has been given to men by which they can be saved, but the name of Jesus. Again, it's not a mantra. It's not an abracadabra formula. But it's a recognition of Him and His presence. The name of Jesus. And how many of you know that Jesus said to us, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. He said, all authority in heaven and on the earth has been given unto me, Jesus. You go. You go. Everybody catch that? He says, all the authority, all the power, everything that's needful. If you read over in 2 Peter chapter 1, I've shared on it before in verse 3 and 4. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness in this life, right now. And he says, every authority has been given to me. You go in my name. And then over in Mark chapter 16, it says, and they going, signs and wonders and miracles followed. Right? You got to go to see. You got to go to see. We sit back all the time and we'll let everybody else do it for us. Or we can say, Lord, use me. Lord, use me. I'm here, warts and all. Although you can pray and get rid of the warts too. But you know what I'm saying? Problems and all, I'm here. But use me, Lord, for your glory. In the name of Jesus also means in the place of, in the stead of, in the authority of. So that when they stood there and Peter said, look at me, look on us, he grabs the guy. He recognizes it's not his power. Come on, doesn't belong to him. Come on, tell the truth. If you had the power to heal everybody all the time, wouldn't you be healing everybody all the time? We don't understand that the one who has all the power to do that all the time lives on the inside of us. Peter understood that as he grabbed that lame man by the hand, that it wasn't him doing the healing, it was Jesus healing through him. He's simply the pipe or the conduit for the anointing to flow through. It was Jesus who healed through Peter, the yielded vessel. In the authority of Jesus Christ, rise up and be healed. Amen. Did you get anything out of the word? You better. It's the word. Come on. If I had just read it, you would have got something out of it. Amen. You want me to close? Pray? You going to do it?
Pastor Jay
is going to do it? Okay. Pastor Jay, who's invisible up here on the platform. Well, before he closes us out, why don't you, if you're sitting close to somebody, just grab hands with them right now. We're just going to believe right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, we're just going to believe right now in the name of Jesus for healing to flow in bodies. Can I hold your hand? Hallelujah. Come on, grab somebody. As Bill Hammond says, don't be like the little Italian girl, I got a nobody. You find somebody, grab somebody. All right. Now, understand again, what did I just share? How many are you born again? Yeah, probably most of you in this room, right? If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. You have that life of Christ made manifest in your mortal body. To quicken and make alive your body, let's believe now that it quickens and makes alive the person we're touching right now. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, we just pray right now. We speak to these bodies that we are touching right now. Lord, it's better to give than to receive according to your scripture. And as we give right now healing, we also expect to receive healing. But in the name of Jesus Christ, right now, we speak into the cells of these that we are touching right now, and we command the cells to come into normalcy in Jesus' name. We speak forth healing. You have made our bodies to live 120 years. You have made our bodies with long life. I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. You have said that we will live and not die and declare the wonders of the Lord. And so, Lord, we speak to these bodies right now, and we command, come on, right now. In the name of Jesus, cells come alive. In the name of Jesus, cells that shouldn't be in the body, cancer, leukemia, anything that shouldn't be in the body, blood cells, overproduction, whatever the deal is, in Jesus' name, we speak forth healing into these bodies. We thank you, Lord, from the top of the head to the soles of the feet, that these bodies are healed and brought back into creation perfection in Jesus' name. We speak right now, all pain be gone in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for a healing virtue in Jesus' name to touch these bodies. And we give you glory for it right now. In Jesus' name, we give you glory. Come on, just thank him for it right now in a moment. Just thank him. All right. Three other things. The teacher motive in me won't let me get away from this because I'll remember later on. Divine health, standing in faith on your own on the scriptures, prayer of agreement, which we just did, right? If two of you agree is touching anything, oh, my Father, it shall be done, right? We're agreeing in the name of Jesus. We're touching together. There is no shame. Come on. No lack of faith in getting someone else to agree with you. Come on. We are not called. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Come on. None of us are called to be Lone Rangers in the kingdom. We need each other. And there's nothing wrong with bearing the burdens of one another and saying, pray with me. Pray for me. My faith isn't there for this healing. Pray with me. Okay. So that's level three, or not even going to say levels, but that's number three of healing. Number four is get under the spout where the glory is being poured out. Get to a healing evangelist who's moving in whatever your body needs. If you're deaf and you know somebody, and in this church I know there are people who move in healing gifts. If somebody's deaf and there's someone in here who has a gift of healing for deafness, well, get to them and let the gifts of the Spirit, the anointing of God, move. And then fifthly, God uses doctors. God uses nature. There's nothing wrong. You know, if it wasn't for doctors, most of us wouldn't be alive long enough to learn faith. Come on. And you better believe that God guides the hands of those doctors and surgeons. Come on. Everybody understand? All those are ways that God uses to affect healing in our bodies. And so we don't compare any of those ways. Right? We look to Jesus. We compare ourselves to him, not to each other. Amen. Amen.